So did you pick that song out on purpose, Joe?
Yeah.
Good, good. Be thou my vision. We're talking about the man who was born blind. And gotcha. So I want to start with just a couple questions. Actually, I don't want to forget to say this. After service, if you're interested in helping this afternoon, more renovations are going to be happening this week. And for that to happen, we need to move some things downstairs. But the Spanish-speaking church, they've said that they will help us after their service, about 2:15. But they're also not going to have the children downstairs, so we can get at some things after service. So I'm going to run out, grab some lunch, and then come back. Heidi's going to Home Depot to pick up some of the flooring. They'll load it on. We'll unload it when it gets here. If you can help, just talk to me after service. Also, if you're interested, if you play a musical instrument, Joe could really use some new people, some more people on the team. Sometimes we have lots of musicians, and sometimes they go back to school. So I'm not ready for the band yet, but you might be. If you are, let Joe know. Okay, here's the message. I'm going to ask you a couple questions. Are you a Christian? Don't answer out loud. Are you a Christian? We use different terminology. Would you say you are saved? That's terminology that we probably don't use as much today as I know at certain points in the past. Are you confident that you're going to heaven? Heidi and I were down in Springfield, Missouri this past week for a couple days for the annual board meeting for New Hope Mission, which is the ministry we serve with in Haiti. And there was a couple that was there that they're on the adjunct board. That's what they are. We had to figure out a title for these young folks that are coming on board. But this young lady, Amber, has been to Haiti a number of times, and it has really gripped her heart. And she shared some powerful testimonies. But one of the things was she was coming home from Haiti, and she heard her pastor talking to somebody else on the airliner coming home. And as she did, she really started to wonder, am I really a Christian? She said, well, I grew up in church. I was baptized. Everybody thought I was a Christian. I thought I was a Christian. But she would say that she wasn't. How about, do you have spiritual eyes to see? We're going to end the service today about a man who thought he could see, but then found out that he couldn't. See, I think that a lot of us, there's certain things that we just kind of assume, well, yeah, well, I go to church, so I'm a Christian. Are you a Christian this morning? Do you have eyes to see? Jesus said not everybody sees. It's kind of like a sense of humor. Have you ever met somebody that says, you know, I have a really poor sense of humor? You'll have to tell that joke again. No, most people say they have a great sense of humor. If you think about it, and I would say I have an above average sense of humor. I'm not saying I'm funny. I'm saying I perceive things that are funny. And sometimes I'm laughing when nobody else is. Okay? That's what a sense of humor actually is. It's, well, vision is a sense. And either you have spiritual vision or you don't so much. And a lot of times we think we do. Now, this morning, we're going to take a look at John chapter 9. And in this chapter, John devotes the entirety of the chapter to this one man who was born blind, and Jesus healed him. Now let's take a look at just that fact that he devotes an entire chapter. The Apostle John takes John chapter 1 through chapter 12 to tell the entire life of Jesus up until the Last Supper. And one of those chapters he devotes to this. So we're not going to be able to cover everything in it, but I hope that some point this week you can say, man, I want to dive into John chapter 9 and see what I missed. Let's just take a moment and pray, and then we're going to watch a video. And I'm aware that it's not just like a minute. It's over 6 minutes long. And theoretically, that comes out of my preaching time. I try to come up with less notes. I have a way of figuring out how long things are. I'm not very good at it, though. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts today about spiritual vision. I pray that you'd open the eyes of our hearts that we might see you. And for those of us that would say, well, I see just fine. Maybe some of us might say today, I need the scales to fall off my eyes. I need to clean my glasses. Speak to us from your word today. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. What you're about to see is from the movie Jesus of Nazareth. The movie is 6.5 hours long. I'm only going to show you about 6.5 minutes of it. But it recaps this scene, and I think it captures some powerful things from the scene. There's one thing in it, they take a little poetic license. I'll let you know what it is afterwards, okay? So Rust, if you can run the video, appreciate it. If you're like me, you want to watch the whole movie, but we don't have time this morning. I want to take a look at John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. The one thing that's depicted there that is not accurate is that a crowd didn't carry the blind man in, and nor did they carry him off. He was given a choice to go and wash his eyes, and he followed what Jesus said. We'll talk about that a little bit later. We'll kind of recap it. We're not going to read through the whole chapter, but this is important. We didn't really touch on this in the passage or in the clip. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who'd been born blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins, Jesus answered. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the tasks assigned to us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world. Then he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. He told him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. It's moving to see it, isn't it? Could you imagine seeing someone that had been born blind to know it? But at the beginning of this passage, he brings up this question. Why do these bad things happen? Why are people born with handicaps? Why are people born challenged in different ways? Why do bad things happen? What about famines and earthquakes and things like that? And what they're asking is it punishment? And the answer from Jesus is no. It's not because this person sinned. It's not because their parents sinned in some way, shape, or form. But what he says is that God might be glorified in this situation. So I want you to think about some of the difficult situations you're in. Can you ask God to be glorified in the midst of the difficult situations that you're in? I think God wants that. See, some people would say it's punishment, but it's not. Some people say, well, it's bad karma. I don't believe in karma, but I do like the bumper sticker that says, your karma ran over my dogma. I do like that. I perceive that as humorous. Your karma ran over my dogma. See, there are there consequences in life? Yes. There's some diet plan. I don't, might be Nutrisystem. I don't know. I don't pay attention. But it's for guys, and it says you eat the food and you lose the weight. I think it's pretty clever. I don't know if it's true, but it's pretty clever. You eat the food and you lose the weight. Because my experience has always been you eat the food and you gain the weight. Those are the consequences. You know, some people might say, God's judging me because, you know, I have poor health. Well, what have you been putting in your mouth? Maybe that has something to do with it. But that's not what they're talking about here. They're talking about things that are outside of our control. And God has gone out of his way in the Old Testament. He spent 40 chapters, perhaps the first thing that was written in the Old Testament, to answer that question as to why people suffer. We know it as the book of Job. And the answer is, it's not punishment. Job took him a long time to figure it out, and we don't have time to go through the whole book of Job. But if you're going through difficulty and you think some things are going wrong for you, some people just feel like they got this black cloud over their head and it's always going to rain and it's always bad news and it's my fault because God doesn't like me. God loves everybody else, but I rubbed him the wrong way one too many times. And that's not true. And that's one of the things that this passage is attempting to point out. All of the bad things are an opportunity for God's glory and love. So when I mentioned Alex Levesque, when he was with us on Monday night, he said that he used to be an architect in the city. He had a good paying job, had a nice car. But he would drive through some rough neighborhoods, and he kind of thought, like, God, you know, you ought to do something about that. God, you ought to do something about the gang situation. You ought to do something about the violence. And God started to tap him on the shoulder. Alex, I got a plan for you to do something about it. And he's like, no. I didn't mean me. I just meant you should do something about it. Well, eventually, he got into doing something completely different, and that was mentoring young men that were in gangs. The answer that God has in so many situations is us. God's already sent someone. He sent you. Some of the things I'm going to share this morning were at least inspired a couple stories I'm going to borrow from Adam Hamilton. He talks about this family in his church, a young man by the name of Jay and his wife Kathy, and they'd been struggling to have children. And they finally had a child. And a few months later, he was diagnosed with cancer. And doctors said he was praying for healing, he was hoping for healing, believing for healing. The doctor said, it's not likely that you're going to be healed. And he wasn't. He died. Now, we can't explain why those things happen the way they do. But you know, Jay died at peace with God, and in the process of from diagnosis to death, he blessed hundreds of people where he worked in his neighborhood and in his church and inspired them. Why? Because he said, God, whether you heal me or you don't heal me, I want to glorify you with my life. All I have is one life to give you. I don't know how long it'll last, but he gave it to God. Do you know that God can truly be glorified in some of the really difficult things that we go through? I love autumn, not when it rains every day, but I do love autumn. I love the changing of the leaves. And I'm sure most all of you know this by now, that leaves, when they die, show their true color. It's the chlorophyll or whatever, I'm no scientist, that makes them green all summer long. But as they die, that leaves them and they show their true colors. And God didn't have to do it that way, but I'm sure glad he did, and it's beautiful. I want to show you, you got a slide back there, Russ. I took this a year ago June. It's an agave plant that's in my nephew Justin's front yard in Albuquerque. And I was just so taken with it, I mean, because it's just blooming and blossoming and the blue sky and the clouds. So I took a picture. This year, I was back at Justin's for our hiking trip when we went up through New Mexico into Colorado. So I was standing in the front yard with Justin and my friend Craig, and they're both, like, they know biology, they know every genus, and they know stuff I don't even understand at all. And so I said to him, I said, where's your agave plant? Man, that was beautiful last year. And they both kind of looked at me, even Craig, who wasn't there. They said, well, I said, it was beautiful. It was blooming like crazy. They're like, yeah, it does that before it dies. It shows it's this incredible beauty in its dying moment. How Christ-like is that? Wasn't that Jesus on the cross? Jesus has this incredible love for his mother, the disciple John, for the thief dying on a cross next to him, all these different people. We're like stained glass, and the darker it is, the more the light within us can shine, and we show what our true colors are. But I appreciate Russ and Joe getting that slide in there. I just was looking over my notes this morning. I thought, I've been waiting to use that slide. This is the perfect illustration. So I appreciate them getting it in there. Think about that. That when we go through suffering, it doesn't have to just be death. That's the final suffering. But there's all sorts of different ways that we go through difficulty. And we're like, God, I don't want to be going through this. And I think he wants to tap us on the shoulder and say, shine. You can shine in the midst of this. This can be your finest hour, not your worst hour. Back to the passage of Scripture. Why mud? Jesus healed in different ways at different times, and I think part of it is so that we wouldn't come up with, this is how it's done. And I'm glad he didn't do it every time with mud, otherwise there'd be the first church of the mud, the second church of the mud, and everyone would be putting mud on everybody thinking that's how you do it. But why does John tell us that it was mud? He took the dust of the earth, he took the dirt, added saliva. Do you think maybe he's going back to the Garden of Eden? Do you think he's going back to the creation of Adam, where he took the dust of the earth and formed it into a human being? I do. What's Jesus saying here? I'm the creator. I'm the same person that did that back in the garden, and I can do it today. Now, I know that I wish every blind person got healed. And I wish every person that I see in a wheelchair at the Grove that one a week would lose their wheelchair and have the ability to walk again. Oh, I wish that. And maybe I don't have enough faith. But what I do believe is someday they won't need it. And someday the person who's born blind will see. In eternity, that we have that hope. And again, there is no other ideology that gives us that hope. Only Christianity gives us that hope. Only the message of the resurrection gives us that hope. So, do you want eyes to see? They show Peter. I've seen the movie enough times. I know who the different characters are. Peter's saying to Jesus, you know, don't heal him because he's adjusted to his life the way that it is. But sometimes we're forced into change. Do you want to see? If you want to see, do what Jesus says to do. If you remember last week, Jesus told the servants to just fill those stone containers. Fill them with water. And they did. They just did their small role. And a miracle happened. What would have happened to this blind man if he didn't go wash his eyes off? He probably would just have mud on his eyes. But he did what Jesus said to do. Jesus did the miracle, but he had to take a step of faith. He had to obey what the master said to do. What was the line that Mary said to the servants? Do whatever he tells you. That's a great sermon. I mean, maybe someday I'll just preach that. We'll just have a Mary message that day. Do whatever he tells you. What's he telling you to do? Is it help with pads? And help with pads. It's just between you and him. Nobody else knows he's tapping you on the shoulder. Let me ask you, how many of you would say there are times you kind of feel like God taps you on the shoulder? Yeah, we don't know how he does it. Just somehow it's like, oh, you want me to do that? Maybe he wants some of us to go to Haiti. I was just telling the story because we were at the board meeting, and the first year that I took a group from Oak Brook, 1985, we had 24 people. They're ready to go on this mission trip to Haiti. And then someone stands up in an evening service with a prophecy. Thus saith the Lord, Haiti is under a curse, and sits down. So I met with the pastor after that, and it's like, I mean, I really think we're supposed to go to Haiti, but I wouldn't stake my life on it. And he said, I agree. He said, so let's pray. So we both prayed, and God spoke to him through a certain verse. And then I took some students to a Steve Camp concert up at Judson College. And we were set to go down to Haiti and serve with Orphans Incorporated. That was the name of the ministry. It since has changed its name. But Steve Camp is up there, sings a song, and then afterwards, you know, he's just like noodling on the piano. And then he just stops and he goes, you know, maybe some of us need to just kind of stop doing the American thing. Maybe what we need to do is go down to Haiti and care for orphans. I'm like, maybe that's for me. I had like seven guys with me who were all signed up to go to Haiti, and they turned to me, you pay that guy to say it? I said, no, I didn't pay him to say it. And they had no idea that I was praying about whether we should indeed go to Haiti. Because in those days, people were thinking that AIDS was coming from Haiti. It was right around the time that Rock Hudson had passed away with AIDS, and it was just splashing into the media. Do whatever Jesus tells us to do. What's Jesus telling you to do with your neighbor? Maybe it's, you know, help him out with his garden. I don't know what it is, but you do. In your neighborhood. Could be somebody here at church. It doesn't matter. Whatever it is that Jesus is prompting you to do, he can do the miraculous. I mentioned last week about this ministry that got started in Nairobi because this one woman who went with us like 12 years ago. And it came up because I was at a wedding and this nice young couple, Bethany and Neil, said, we're going to Nairobi. Do you know anybody there? It's like, yeah, I do. So we connected them with Michelle, who connected them with Boniface. And I haven't seen it yet, but Heidi was listening to this video on Facebook. So they made it there to Makuru, to this area of Nairobi, which is desperately poor. And what did Neil say? It was the most joy he'd ever experienced in his life. And it all starts when somebody takes that step. And they were wondering, should we really go? Should we go to Nairobi? Because then they start hearing all kinds of stories, and they got blessed. Do you notice something that both these stories from last week and this week have in common? Water. Now, we're not going to go a lot into this morning, but John mentions water 29 times. You might say, well, maybe he was thirsty. Here's the thing. Matthew, Mark, and Luke combined don't mention water 29 times. So there's a reason why he's doing that. Does it allude to baptism? Does it allude to life? I believe it alludes to a lot of those things. Cleansing. So Jesus heals this man, and I would love to be a witness to something like that. I mean, that was that. You could just see the people were in awe. And then everyone lived happily ever after, right? No. So when you see the religious leaders come in, it's like, make way for the high priest. You know, I'd like you guys to do that for me, since I'm the pastor. Oh, my goodness. It's obnoxious. And you might say, well, that's totally ridiculous. I was in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem. And when the priest came out with his incense, I was standing in the way. And it was like in a lobby. He would have knocked me over. They didn't say make way. I wish they would have, because these guys were going to take me out. I don't understand religion that's like that, where you got this hierarchy and these people are more important than other people. We are all brothers and sisters. That's just dead religion that's going to exalt people like that. Well, let's take a look at John 9, verses 13 through 25. Then they took the man who'd been blind to the Pharisees, because it was on the Sabbath that Jesus had made the mud and healed him. The Pharisees asked the man all about it. So he told them, he put mud over my eyes, and when I washed it away, I could see. Well, why were the Pharisees jealous? Because they couldn't heal on any day. They couldn't heal on the Sabbath, and they couldn't heal on any day that ended with a Y. And they were about power and control. And people who have power and control usually don't like to lose it. That's why they hated Jesus. And I thought that scene portrayed the tension between Jesus and the religious leaders. And if you think sometimes, well, they're just kind of making that seem real tense there. They killed him, folks. They crucified him. They hated him. They just had to make sure he was dead. They succeeded, but we know the rest of the story. Let's read on. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man Jesus is not from God, for he is working on the Sabbath." What a terrible thing to do. Others said, "But how could an ordinary sinner do such miraculous signs?" So there's a deep division of opinion amongst them. It's kind of nice to know that there were voices of dissent. We know that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea were voices of dissent. But then the Pharisees again questioned the man who'd been blind and demanded, "What's your opinion about this man who healed you?" The man replied, "I think he must be a prophet." That seems pretty safe. I don't know who he is. I'd never seen him, never heard him before, but he must be a prophet. The Jewish leaders still refused to believe the man had been blind and could now see. So they called in his parents. I think this is pretty funny, I think. "Are your mother and father here?" "Yes, we'll get mom and dad. Come on. Come on, mom and dad." And they asked him, "Is this your son? Was he born blind? If so, how can he now see?" Good questions. His parents replied, "We know this is our son and that he was born blind, but we don't know how he can see or who healed him. Ask him. He is old enough to speak for himself." Folks were scared of these guys, you know? It's like they had all the power and control. How absurd that this wonderful thing happens, and they're all concerned about what happened on the wrong day. Happened on the wrong day. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who had announced that anyone saying Jesus was the Messiah would be expelled from the synagogue. Nothing like excommunication. I've told you the story. The only person I ever thought about excommunicating from the church was someone who thought that I was my older brother's father. Rick said, "You mean my younger brother?" I said, "No, your dad who preached today." Oh, my goodness. I considered excommunication, but I didn't do it. But isn't that the power that some churches have? Well, we'll cut you off. Cut you off from the grace of God. We looked at it, Vincent van Gogh. He was bitter at the church because he had been cut off from the church. And that's why they said, "He's old enough, so you ask him." So for the second time, they called in the man who'd been blind and told him, "God should get the glory for this, because we know this man, Jesus, is a sinner." I love this. "I don't know whether he is a sinner." It's really simple here, folks. He's like, "I'm not a theologian. I'm not as smart as you guys are." And he's probably thinking, "I'm glad I'm not smart like you guys are." He said, "But I know this. I was blind, and now I can see." And folks, that's to be part of the story of every follower of Jesus, where we realize, "I thought I understood life. I thought I could see, but now I really can." Folks, religion is dead. It's filled with fear. relationship with Jesus is filled with life and love. So that last line there about I was blind, but now I see, does it sound familiar? You ever hear something like that? Yeah. He read in the Bible, but he also heard it from a guy by the name of John Newton. So I want to tell his story, and then we'll wrap up. John Newton, in the mid-1700s, how many of you remember the... No, you don't. A few hands were going up. He was a sailor. He worked slave trade. Now, when you think of sailors, do you think of prim and proper fellows? Probably not. I mean, what's the expression? Do we have any truck drivers here? Okay. You know the expression, right? She had a mouth like a truck driver. We know what that means. So I don't think sailors were known for their etiquette and a lot of other things. But he was criticized by the captain of his ship for his profanity, his profane language, his drunkenness, and his character. I mean, you got a bunch of sailors, and the captain singles him out. It's like, John Newton, get your act together. Like, even amongst this crew, this motley crew that I've got here, you stink. So he started to read books about Christ. And you know, sometimes there's a tragedy that happens that causes us to really take notice. We think we can see, but we're really blind. So he'd read some things about Christ. Then a storm killed nearly every person on his ship. He placed his trust in Christ. And over the years, his speech and the drunkenness, well, that went away. And eventually, he got off the ship. He said, I can't trade slaves anymore. It's not right. But he didn't stop there. And this didn't all happen. It wasn't like on that ship when everybody's dying, he's like, I think I'm going to write a song. I think I'll call it Amazing Grace. That was a few years later, because then, don't hold it against him, but he became a pastor. How about that? The sailor became a pastor. Must have cleaned up his language a little bit. He joined William Wilberforce. And if you know the story, they were working. William Wilberforce was in Parliament working to end slavery. John Newton wrote a pamphlet that was supplied to every member of Parliament to end the slave trade. Over 10,000 of them were published. So he was doing something with his life to that regard. John Newton lived to see slave trade end in 1807. We know it didn't end slavery, not in the Americas, but it did end it in England. In 1779, he wrote a poem. And he asked the congregation to read it together at the end of the service. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. I want to wrap up by asking you a couple of questions. At our annual board meeting, our director, Brent Baird, known him for, oh my goodness, 35 years. He's our director, but he has a full-time job. He works in a correctional institute in South Florida. So he gets to see some pretty difficult things in life. But one comment he made was, he said, where I work, there's only one other person who thinks with eternal perspective. He didn't say we're the only two Christians. He said we're the only two that think with eternal perspective. Let me ask you that this morning. Do you think with an eternal perspective? If we look at everything like our lives end and everything is confined to right here and right now, then we're practically materialists. See, some people will say, why doesn't God stop evil? So God is either not loving, or he's not good, or he's not powerful, because he hasn't stopped evil. Do you know the one thing that people leave out of that equation that makes a lot of sense? Eternity. Read the end of the book. God's going to stop evil. He just hasn't stopped it yet. And in the meantime, he's asking people in this realm to say, which side do you want to be on? Are you going to choose evil or are you going to choose me? I'm going to bring it to an end. But see, when people don't include eternity in their worldview, they're not looking at things the way God looks at things. You know, I think of that young man, Jay, that passed away and left behind a young daughter and a widow. Now, I can be really sad about the story, but he was at peace. Is the grace of God sufficient for his wife, Kathy, and her daughter, Taylor? I believe it is. And sometimes we get all bent out of shape over things that happen to other people, and they're not bent out of shape at all. Because God gives you grace when you go through it. Do you have an eternal perspective? I want to ask you three other questions, and then we'll close. This morning, there might be some of you who would say, I've not yet said yes to Jesus. Very simply, I invite you this morning to say yes. I invite you to say, Jesus, I'm going to take you up on what you say. I want to follow you. I don't know all of what that means. Folks, I had no idea when I asked Jesus into my life. This was the last thing I expected, that I'd end up being a preacher. I don't know what's going to happen with your life, but I do believe it'll be exciting and you enter a journey and a relationship. I invite you to say yes to Jesus today. Some of you are going through suffering. Maybe it's something that a lot of people know about. Maybe it's something that hardly anybody knows about. I invite you to invite God to be glorified in the midst of the difficulty that you're going through. I wish I could change your circumstances. I wish I had an app on my phone. It's a circumstance changer. I just put in your circumstance and I press send. Changes it. Makes everything cool. Doesn't exist. I invite you to invite Jesus into your suffering, your difficulty, that he might be glorified, that you might be that stained glass, that you might be that agave plant that blossoms. Some of you guys know, this is a third challenge to you this morning. You know some people that are going through suffering and difficulty. You know, that's the crazy thing. We all know somebody. And not all of us know the same people. But God puts people on our path. So you know somebody who's going through a difficult time? Help carry their load. If you see something that can be done, do it. In that way, you glorify God and you shine for him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, not much more I can say. I just pray that you would remind us of your word this week. I pray that you'd give us a hunger to study the Gospel of John. There's so much that's there, so much beyond what we can do on a Sunday morning. Lord, I pray for those this morning who might invite Jesus to come into their life. I pray you bless them. I pray you do your thing, Jesus, and that you give spiritual vision. Lord, there might be some people here today. And sometimes it takes a tragedy like what happened with John Newton for us to get our spiritual eyes. Just sense there's a handful of people this morning that would say, Jesus, I need you to take the scales off my eyes. I've not thought about eternity in way too long. I've just had a very earthly perspective instead of an eternal one. And Lord, right now, you're flashing the faces, names of some people that we know. And they may not be people that we naturally like, but you're showing us that they're going through difficulty and that we could help. Let us shine for you, Lord. We pray it in your name. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand.